No, we're continuing with Colossians tonight. But thanks for being here. How tired are you guys? Are you guys tired? Pretty tired. Isn't it funny? Like, you know when you get tired, your brain just kind of stops working? Like, things just stop. Like, I've been in that mode since we got back where I'm just like, people have conversations with me and I forgot they're talking. And I'm like, oh, sorry, my bad. Like, your brain gets really tired. I remember, how about a lock-in? Have you ever been to, like, a lock-in and try to stay up all night long? And the next day, you're just like miserable. Mom and dad are just like, go lock yourself in a room. I don't want to talk to you right now. Yeah, I remember a lock-in we did a couple years back. Where's Isaac? Are you here tonight? No Isaac tonight. He's on vacation probably. His older brother, Sam. You guys know Sam? Sam Ross? He is a nutcase. We had this lock-in, him and his other brother, Zach. Man, they are sugar fanatics, all right? And so when they have sugar, though, it has this weird effect on them. They go absolutely crazy. Anybody go crazy with sugar? It's not weird, right? But these guys, like, it would be weird if you saw these guys on sugar. They're nutcases. They would run around and be crazy. I remember it was really loud whenever they were around us on sugar. And all of a sudden, at one point in the night, it got really quiet. And we're like, wait a minute, what's different right now? And Sam and Zach weren't around us. So I was like, all right, I'm going to go look for these guys. They must be up to no good. And so I was walking around. I got my way into the gym. And when I walked in the gym, there they both are, passed out completely, and there's those little pixie stick wrappers, you know what I'm talking about, all over the floor of the gym. They were just like, poof, they had totally passed out. It was crazy. Sugar made them go nuts. It's funny how things power us, like things change us. When you have sugar, it kind of gets inside of you, and it does something, and it makes you like, you know, go nuts, like energetic or whatever. Some people, it's Mountain Dew. Any Mountain Dew fans? No? Drink Mountain Dew. All right, don't, because it's not good for you. Drink water. Anyway, it does something. It changes you a little bit. How about like coffee? Any coffee drinkers?
Nope. I drink tea.
That young? Man, you guys are going to be short because coffee stunts your growth. I'm just saying. Are you? How about this? Like a cell phone, all right? Tell me some things my cell phone can do. Can it do anything? I can send texts. I can make phone calls. What else can my cell phone do? I can use the Bible, yeah. I can eat it. I can check the internet, can I? Boom, right on the internet. I can Google things. I can look up phone numbers. I can make phone calls. I could do that. What else? Social networking. All right, absolutely. Now listen, what happens though? Hold on a second. You guys are on sugar tonight already, I can tell. What happens if all of a sudden there's no signal or internet? What is my phone good for? Pretty much, like food and hitting my friends, right? Not very much. All of a sudden, this thing is disabled. I heard so many times on our trip right now, and I've heard of many trips with students, whenever there's no Wi-Fi, you can like hear a verbal, like audible, ugh, like everybody's like, no Wi-Fi, and everybody like repeats it. Because this awesome piece of technology, listen, this awesome piece of technology does a ton of awesome stuff if it's powered correctly. If we got Wi-Fi and we get signal and things to use it, it can do some crazy stuff. But if it's not powered right, it's just this worthless, I hit my friends with it pretty much, right, Brandy? Like, it doesn't do a whole lot of stuff. Now, here's the deal. Has anyone ever touched, like, an electrical socket or something like that? I didn't think anybody was going to raise your hand. You guys are, how'd you feel? Like, right? It's weird. Listen. Okay, yeah. You felt electric. I bet you did, buddy. Now, here's the deal. The Apostle Paul tonight is talking to us. He's talking to the Colossians again. We're still in our series coming into focus from Colossians. And tonight he's going to talk to us about this power situation. But it's not just any old power. It's not electricity or sugar, all these things. That we see power moves things. Power changes us. It does things. But there's one power that does some incredible, phenomenal changes inside of us that nothing else is capable of doing. No matter what it is you try to put in your body, no matter what it is you try to plug into, nothing is as powerful as what he's going to talk to us about tonight. That can absolutely change us and allow us to do some incredible things for him. So read with me Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, and let's see what Paul has to say tonight. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now here's the deal. Paul is talking to us about the power of Christ. It didn't take long for us to read that passage and hear this incredible power that only Jesus has. And there's a warning, though. Did you guys catch that right away at the very beginning, how Paul warns us of something? He says, see to it. Like, get ready. Check this out. Be vigilant. Like, have your eyes open. Be careful. Here's my warning. That no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. And he's listing these things that the world can throw at us, lies and distractions and all sorts of things to lead us astray from the truth, which he says at the end, and not according to Christ. We're talking about coming into focus. We're talking about seeing what is actually truly important in this life. And it's Jesus. But the world doesn't want you to come into focus. So we've been talking about all these things that help us see who's actually important. And now Paul's given us a warning, and he's saying, guess what? The more you get focused on what is and who is important, the more the world's going to lie to you and throw things at you to distract you. When we were in New Orleans on the Jube Tour, we were walking through this place called the French Quarter. And they warned us before we went to the French Quarter. They said, listen, there's going to be some guys there, and they're going to try to trick you into some things, and they'll bully you and whatever. And so sure enough, the second I got into the like sidewalk of the French Quarter, there was a group of guys standing right there. And there was this poor British dude with his family, straight up tourist, and he had the big crazy rolled up like shorts, and like he's like, duh, like walking like, I'm so happy to be here, I'm taking pictures, I love this. And he was so innocent, like I just felt horrible for him because he had no idea. He hadn't had the talk that we had just had. And I saw him walking with his family, and we're right next to him. There the guys go, and they start talking to me, and I'm like, oh, no. Richard told me, I look straight down to the ground, I'm not looking. I just walk right by. I'm like, I'm not going to get in trouble. And this poor dude was like, hey, buddy, and he starts talking to him. I'm like, no, don't do it. Walk away, you know? And here's what they do. They go to you, and I stand up for a second, Paris, and they look at you, and they're like, I bet you $5 I know where you got those shoes. Right? Whatever. It doesn't matter. Right? Okay, so then if you go, oh, no, I'll take that bet. This is what they do. They go, you got them on your feet. Oh, and then, like, it sounds stupid, right? But then they don't let you go. They, like, hold you, and they make you actually pay the... So you can sit down. I'm, like, throwing you. They make you pay the $5, or they, like, get violent. So what they told us is don't, like, talk to these guys. Just walk right by them because they'll make stuff up like that. Now, here's the deal. That's just a simple thing the world tries to do because we have this thing, this problem with honesty in our sin nature. But we also have another problem. We're lost. And everybody's going around trying to figure out what's the point of this thing. And they're coming up with their own things, and they're trying to get everyone else to believe what they believe because they're lost. And they don't want to be lost alone. So they want to convince you to be lost with them. And the world has this habit of trying to convince everybody of this vain, empty deceit and philosophy, whatever they can think up, so they're not lost alone. And so they're going to come up to you and go, hey, listen, this is actually the truth. But what Paul's saying here is no matter what it is they come at you with, whether it's philosophy and they sound really smart, or it's tradition, or the elemental spirits of this world, like anything, whatever it is, if it's not Christ, don't listen. If it's not Christ, it's not true. Don't listen. Now, I wanted to stop for just a second tonight because I'm really curious. I wanted to hear, what are some things you all have heard that would fit in this category of philosophy and empty deceit? Have you heard the world throw, maybe the media or other things, throw ideas at you that do not line up with Jesus? Anybody?
Oh, so say it.
Yeah, I mean, that's why you raise your hand.
All right, well, like, they'll tell you, well, not anymore, but used to, they tell you, smoke cigarettes, it makes you look cool. But that's not really good, because they'll distract you from Christ. Because, like, you get so obsessed in, like, buying your cigarettes, because it's so addicting, that, you know, you won't be spending any time trying to worship God. You'll be spending all your time trying to get money for cigarettes.
Yeah, I mean, you can watch TV and see the world try to tell you how to look cool. And it's more than cigarettes, right? There's all sorts of things the world says. If you don't do this, you're not good enough. Yeah. Science and evolution. You can just go to school, if you go to public school, and sit in a class and read out of the science book all this stuff about evolution. It is totally against what Scripture says in Genesis 1 and 2, right? What else? Any other things that you guys have heard? Image, yeah. Image and looking good and how you can be accepted and who your identity is, right? A lot of it has to do with who you are. You're cool if you're this, if you fit in this mold. Remember that, because Paul's actually going to hit that in just a second. All right, let's keep moving. Paul says in verse 9, for in him, that's a really, really important word right there, in. You see that? For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Let's stop for a second, because big words, big word alert. What's deity? God. All right? The fullness of God dwells in his body. In Jesus. That's what it's talking about. And you have been filled where? In, there it is again, in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Look at the next, what's the next word? Hold on. What's the next word? In verse 11. There it is. In him. Three times he uses that phrase. In him. In. So what is he actually saying with that word in? Let me ask you. We're doing this question and answer thing. So any any thoughts? Yeah.
Well, if you're in Christ, then that would mean you're worshiping him, right?
Definitely part of it. Absolutely. What else? Why does he say in him three times here? You're not separate from him. Absolutely, you can't be if you're in him. You're with him, right? Remember she said a second ago, this idea of identity? We're all trying to figure out who we are. The world is out there trying to figure out who they are and tell us, hey, it's this or it's that. Be this way. Look this way. Do this to be cool. And we're trying to find our identity. And what he's saying here is that if you're found in Christ, your identity, who you are, is found in Christ. Like, you are who you are. Because of Jesus. His blood covers you. You are in his forgiveness. You are in his blood. You are in his mercy. You are totally bathed in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And so when God looks at you, which is the only view that's important, is when God looks at you, he doesn't just see you anymore. You're wrapped up inside of Jesus. His blood and forgiveness is all over you. So when he looks at you, there's no more sin. It's just the blood of Jesus, and you're in him. And your identity is found in Christ. It's the most important thing to you. Because he's the one thing that can change your whole life. He's the one thing person who can tell you who you really are. Because he made you. And that wasn't enough. He then died for you. And he rose again for you. And he's living with you. And so to be found in him is to say, that's my identity. Like, that's who I am. I remember in Guatemala, we used to have to take showers. It was crazy. You have this one house I lived in. They didn't have running water. And so I had to fill up trash barrels. Like, we'd leave it outside and the rain would fill up the big, huge trash barrel. And that was our, like, shower bucket. They had a shower, but it didn't work. So we would drag it in the house. And this big barrel was sitting in the shower. And a nice, like, faucet that just didn't do anything. And so what you would have to do is take this, I guess it was a bucket type thing. It was like a little offering plate, really, is what it looked like. But anyway, whatever that was, it was like a scoopy thing. And I would use the scoopy thing, and you'd have to, like, throw water on yourself from this freezing cold rain bucket. Now, would it make sense if I was like, okay, well, I need to take a shower, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the little scoopy thing on the ground, and then I'm going to pick up the barrel, and I'm going to dump the barrel, all this water in a 50-gallon barrel, into the bucket, and then I'll take my scoopy thing and then I'll dump it on myself, and then I'll refill it. And I'll pick that barrel back up, and I'll dump it back in. Would that make sense?
No.
Yes, absolutely would. No, it would not at all make any sense. It'd be too heavy to pick up anyway. It's too huge. It's too massive. I could never pick this barrel up. I couldn't do it myself. It's way too heavy. But you know what's cooler? Is all I had to do was take that thing and plunge it down inside that water and pull it up. And what would happen? I mean, you can just imagine what would happen as I pulled that scoopy thing out of the water.
There would be water inside it.
There would be water. It would be full, right? How full would it be? It'd be overflowing. Like every single time without fail, water is going to pour out the outside. So I'm not. It's not just full. It's overflowingly full. Every time I plunge it in, then I dump that freezing cold water in my body. It was horrible. But it would overflow. Now here's the deal here is that as we get plunged into Jesus, we should be overflowing with all of those things I mentioned about his love and his forgiveness and his mercy and who he is. It's so much better than just to have some drizzles come down. Okay, Jesus, I'm ready for a few drizzles. You know, not that I'm ever big enough to pick you and your power up to pour into me. I need you to just plunge me into yourself. I need to be found in you and let that just overflow all out of me. Because you're that awesome. And I need to be found inside of you. That's who I am. That's my identity. And it says that you have been filled in him. And this fullness of God himself. And he flips from that word fullness of God to we've been filled. God himself. Jesus, who was full, 100% God inside there, then takes the Holy Spirit and fills us completely in the same way. And sometimes I feel like such a weak man, because I am. But I forget the other part, that Jesus is the most powerful of all, and that he happily loves me and lives within me and plunges me into his power and who he is. Remember we talked at the beginning about pixie sticks and sugar and all that? There ain't no power like Jesus. There's nothing that incredible. And he is your promise if you believe in Jesus Christ. He's your power, not to be Superman and fly around. That'd be really awesome, right? But to live for God, to be transformed from sin and death and brokenness, and to have a promise of heaven, to be made like your Creator, to get to one day see him face to face and shout out how awesome he is and live for eternity at his side. Woo, this is awesome. This is what he's talking about here. And look at what he says next in verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here's a big verse. Having been buried with him in baptism. This whole picture of circumcision and all the stuff he's talking about with these big words is basically saying that the power of Christ is able to take your dead flesh, your sin, your love for the world and its lies that he just talked about, and just throw it away. Tear it off you and throw it away. And here's why. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. There's God's power working inside of you. Not that you went to God and said, hey, I'm going to clean my act up so you can love me again and forgive me and then we'll be cool again, God, and you can save me. But because God looked at you and said, I love you. I love you. But you know what I've done? Yes. You know how bad I've... Yes, I know. But I'm choosing to love you. So will you plunge yourself? Will you fall into me so I can forgive you? Just because I simply choose to. And when you do that, what he does is his work inside of you that you never could do. And he takes the sin away and he throws it away and he gives you a new life to love the things that he loves. To love the people that he loves. And to become more like Christ. God literally raised us from the dead. This means basically that death was killed by life. Because of Jesus, death was slaughtered by life. Jesus is life. Jesus himself. Now here's the deal. I had this aunt that she could cook. I'm telling you. Like, anyone have like someone in your family that can just absolutely cook and they fatten you up just looking at them? Like, whew. Man. I mean, you gain 10 pounds smelling the aroma that comes out of their house as you drive up. This was her. And she lived in, do you say aunt or aunt, by the way? I know. I don't know. I'm always up in the air. But listen, so I drive up to her. She lived in Virginia. So they had, this is the like place. Remember where I had the tomato fight with my sister? You guys remember that? With the big, big, okay, anyway, I told you that story before. Same house. She has this amazing garden. And so we show up and she sends us out to on a mission. She would always give us fun missions like that. And sometimes we threw tomatoes. But other times we actually did it. So this time I was pumped. Hey, DJ. I would actually go out. I just saw your face. So that we would. She's like, hey, I want you to go and get me as many, what are they, raspberries? Raspberries. The little ones with the little dots all over it. Raspberries, right? Okay, so raspberries. I want you to go out and get these raspberries and just fill up. And she gave me this big basket. Fill this whole thing up with raspberries. So me and my sister go out there. We run out. And we're like competing to see who can fill their basket up faster. And we come back, and I was so proud of my hard work because my fingers are all cut. Because if you ever picked raspberries, there's like little sharp things. And so I was proud. I had done a lot of work, man. And I knew the best part was when I got back, she would take this little bowl, and she would wash the raspberries, put them in there, and just covered in sugar. Oh, like tons of sugar. And so I got to just sit there and just like devour these raspberries. So anyway, I come in. I'm expecting that. She's like, go wash your hands. I'm like, yes, that means it's time. So I run, I wash my hands, and I come back. I come back, and this crazy woman isn't, like, putting sugar on my raspberries. She's, like, smashing all my raspberries up into nothing, into this nasty, like, I'm like, what are you doing? You're crushing my delicious raspberry, like, dessert. And she's like, no, calm down, calm down. I'm like, no, I can't be calm right now. I'm kidding. And so she's like, listen, she walks over to the cupboard, right? Best thing ever. Whenever she walked to the cupboard, something good was going to happen. You just expected it. It was waffles and syrup or something delicious. So she opens up this cupboard and she pulls out a mason jar, right? And in that mason jar, she takes it and she just goes pop. And you ever opened a mason jar before? Oh man, it sounds so good because of that pop. All of a sudden, you smell the deliciousness that's in there. And here's it. Inside this mason jar was this jam that she had made. It was raspberry jam that was so incredible. And so she starts scooping that junk out. And when I mean scooping, I mean like shoveling it out under this delicious piece of homemade bread she had just made. Can you smell it right now? Just sniff. Right? You can smell it. So good. And so I take that bite, and after like two, like 1 second of tasting that delicious jam, I'm like, crush them all, baby. Crush them all. That stuff is so good. Now, here's, at first, I'm like, man, why are you crushing this? This beautiful fruit, it's so perfect, I did all this work. But then when you taste the end result, and it's so sweet, I get so much better. Sometimes it's hard for us to say, hey, God, cut this away from me. Like, I'm so in love with this and my life and myself and my sin and my garbage. I think it's so pretty. I think it's so good this way, but I've never tasted yet. I've never tasted how good it is on the flip side. If you cut it away and crush it, like, take my junk away and make me new. And that's the point here. He's saying Jesus will cut away the dead. Cut away the junk in you. And he'll make you brand spanking new. Something absolutely beautiful. But when you got to be willing to say, Jesus, plunge me into you. Do this. And sometimes it hurts. But it comes out so much better. And Paul says, and you. He turns it now. And you. Who were dead. Like before you accept Jesus, you're dead. You're walking around absolutely dead. You don't know what life is because you've never experienced life. You're living in sin. And so you're literally dead to truth. This whole book is about us learning what truth is, having the perspective of real life, but we don't know life because we're dead. And so what he's saying, and you who were dead in your trespasses, your sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Having, look at this next word. Oh, what a beautiful word. Forgiven. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Like, Jesus, why? Why would you find me worthy of forgiving me? Why would you do this? And look how he did it. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. By canceling it out. Paying this price, this debt that I owe, Jesus said, no, I'm doing it. This, he set aside. And that word set aside is basically he threw it away. He tossed it in the trash. He took this this document that was written up that was condemning you to punishment. It says, you deserve this. You deserve to be separated from God forever because you have rebelled against God. And here's your document, and this thing says it, and your name is on the top, and this is what you deserve. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do it to this one because I need my notes. I'm done with it. Yeah, littered, throw away. I'm going to throw this thing away, but I'm not going to just do it by tossing it. Look how he does it, nailing it to the cross. I'm throwing your sin away as far away from me as the east is from the west. And I'm going to do it by nailing it straight to a cross where my body was. Because guess what? My body became sin. I became sin so you could be righteousness. And so when Jesus was on the cross, literally he, the sin, our sin, was nailed to the cross. Sin died on the cross. So as we looked up and saw Jesus, what we're looking up is seeing the sin, all of our sin, right there hanging, bleeding. The Son of God became that for us so that we could become his righteousness, so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with the one who created us and loves us and wants to be with us. It says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Satan, as he sits there and rejoices every time somebody gets cast into hell. Every time someone dies without Jesus. Every time this world lies to you and you believe it and follow it instead of Christ, he rejoices. What it says here is that Jesus, by doing that on the cross, disarms him. This picture of war. He conquers him and takes their weapons away from them. And beyond that, remember, I don't know if you've ever seen any movies of like war, like old time war. But sometimes when there would be a fight, the ruler would take the other ruler after the battle who was dead, and he would tie them to the back of his chariot. And then he would parade his dead body around so everybody could see that he won, that he was victorious. And there's the proof, the dead king that he just conquered. And this is the picture. It says, and put them to open shame. And literally it's that picture of going around in the chariot saying, I just put sin to death. I'm going to drag it around behind my chariot. Death is dead, and there it is, and I'm dragging it around to show everybody triumphantly, I won this battle. I died, I became sin, I hung on the cross, and I beat the heck out of sin and death, and there it is. Try to disprove it. He's victorious. Jesus does an awesome work inside of us. Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. And as we look tonight at trying to get this perspective back into focus about what's actually important in this life, will you understand the power of Christ in you? Believer, if you're here tonight and you're like, Rob, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. Do you recognize the power of Christ living in you? Do you desire to live for that power, to live loving the things Jesus loves? Are you out serving in your community and in your church? Are you speaking and honoring your parents the way Christ would ask you to? Are you loving one another well? Are you representing that power that's so powerful inside of you, or are you just ignoring it and walking off? I want to challenge you guys tonight. Don't be people that say, yeah, I've been redeemed, but there's nothing going on in here. Be people that say, yeah, I love Christ and his power is in me and it's working so powerfully. I love Jesus. And I really want to live for Jesus. I don't want to sit quietly and subdued in my chair. I want to get up and be a champion for Christ. Because it's a big power inside of me. I want to challenge you guys. You have a summer, probably a lot of time during the summer to go out and serve. Will you get in the battle? Will you serve? Will you go love people for Christ? Will you bring his gospel to people? Will you just love your family well? Make a decision to say, God, I'm going to honor this awesome power inside of me. Will you pray with me? Father, we do love you and we thank you, God, that you did something we could never do. You plunged us inside of you, so now we find who we are in Christ. And God, your power is big enough to change us and help us do things that we could never imagine on our own because you're God. And you're living in us. And we're living in you. And I pray you'd make that real to us. It wouldn't just be something we say. But as we walk out of here, it'd be real as we just pray to you. As we open your word, as we actually engage other people to serve them and love them well and share the gospel. Make us people who live because a powerful God has made the way for us to do it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.